What do you see up above? Some of you know that I'm a veteran of the United States Army, and I know within our family of faith we have Navy representation. What do you see? You see a tragic picture from 1987. I don't know if you're familiar with the story of the USS Stark, but let me tell you if you're not. In 1987, it was deployed. It was engaged in the battle that was the Persian Gulf. Its crew knew that it was dealing with and a part of aggression, wartime, if you will. It is representing in that moment the greatest superpower on the planet. It was fully equipped and backed up by all that is associated with the greatest superpower on the planet. And what that picture shows you is the aftermath in which tragically 37 sailors died. Because you see what took place was there was an enemy attack. Two missiles were launched from a very real and well-known enemy in an environment where it would not and should not be shocking to know that there would be a battle to be fought, a foe to fight, risks at hand. And yet, this tremendous, awe-inspiring representation of the greatest superpower on the planet was hit. The question for you and me this morning is how, and as Newsweek asked, why? Why? Well, in trusting the historical account, it's best I can share with you, I'll tell you what the assessment was, that this weapon of war, this mighty ship, fully equipped as it was, and fully and totally protected in its fullness, was able to be hit because, as the investigation would later put it, while all of its defenses and all of its systems were capable and ready, there was a human being involved who sadly got distracted. All of the defense system machinery, fully empowered and capable, was turned off momentarily. You see, the noises that this defense system was making, because there was an audible noise that would be made when a missile would come. And there was also a visual system that would show when there was an attack underway. The human being, and mind you, we are all capable of being this human being, got so distracted that said, I turned the audio off because it was distracting me from my other responsibilities. And consequently, when the system would have done what it should have done, the person who was responsible didn't hear what should have been heard. And subsequently, in the midst of the distraction, didn't see what should have been seen. And the rest, as is tragically said, is history. Friends, I want you to know that sometimes all the power and all the potential in the world can be unplugged by distracted people. All the power and all the potential in the world, the superpower's fullest capacity, can at times get unplugged by distracted people. We as a church family, a faith family, this week have come to know this all too well. You see, only last Sunday, literally last Sunday, our young, born-again brother, Eddie Hafferman, came before us and we collectively celebrated in his baptism the announcement that he too had now received in the gospel of Jesus Christ, graced upon him all the power and potential of the greatest superpower that ever was, is, or will ever be. He celebrated that he had that. And unfortunately, this week, he got distracted. And he unplugged his disciples' defense system for just one moment. And tragically, like the USS Stark, was hit directly by the enemy's missiles. My young brother Eddie was hit right in that brand new bullseye that we talked about going on his back. Friends, I want to speak to you this morning in the context of John chapter 5, verse 14. Many of you know we're in the middle of a series called The Walk of God, and we are walking through the Gospel of John. And I would say to you that this morning's message is special, and we're diverting from where we had been, but we're really not. You see, what we're doing is we're going back to where we have been. And God has laid on my heart to circle the wagons, to take a peek back at where we have been, given the reality and the consequences of this week, and to make sure that this one verse not only is understood, but is applied. Let me read to you God's word. And this will be the context of our time this morning. John chapter 5, verse 14. Some of you will remember 3 weeks ago I ended our sermon text right here. And it represented a very dramatic pause in what is our typical video depiction of the Gospel of John. Jesus, having healed one who was crippled for 38 years, later comes to that man in the temple and says, "See, you are well again. Now stop sinning or something worse may happen to you. See, I have graced you. Now see to it that you stop sinning, because something worse could happen to you." I asked you on that Sunday, have you ever stopped reading right there and just let that word soak in? And I took the liberty of saying rhetorically, I guarantee the vast majority of us have not. Well, I want to come back to this place this morning, not to say, do you see how important that is, although it is eternally important, but rather I come to you this morning with a heavy heart, having lost Eddie 3 days after I baptized him. Will be at his funeral tonight and performing his service tomorrow. I never in a million years would have imagined such could be the case. Oh, how naive I am. My prayer, friends, is that you and I will hear the loving warning of John 5:14. And here's my promise to you in the next 45 minutes or so. Is I'm not going to just tell you what God said that you should know. I'm going to do my best to equip you to walk in that truth, in that love. You see, one of the things we've been doing here as a faith family is we've been doing what we call advanced individual training. And 2 Saturdays ago, we started. I knew God said to me, change paths. We were going down a road of equipping for discipling. And I had learned some things, some of which I shared with you, and God said, no, change paths. Teach them how to put on the full armor of God, because you're going into war. and they must be ready for war. Get them ready. Get ready. I've entitled our message today, and I will most likely from here on out change the way that I end most of my correspondence with you. No longer get ready, but now be ready. Be ready. Because you and I never know when our last breath will come. And I'll no longer admonish you or encourage you to get ready. I'll simply say now you need to be ready. Well, God made it clear. Eddie came to that first training where we learned about the belt of truth. And this is the foundation of the armor. For you see, if you don't know the truth and love the truth, his name is Jesus and his word lives and his word guides. If you don't know him and his word, then you can be easily misled. You can wear counterfeit parts of the armor because you don't know the truth. You'll think you're okay, but you'll be off. We started there, and Eddie came to that training. And on Saturday, April 12th, our second session was going to be on putting on the breastplate of righteousness. You see, with the truth and righteousness, you would have enough to walk through. Not unscathed. We need all of the armor, don't get me wrong. But if somebody asked how, the answer to how is found primarily in the first two pieces, and then it's expanded upon. You need the truth, and you need to walk and live like Jesus. That's the essence of the righteousness. And it hit me. Eddie needed the second session. And it's too late for him. It won't be too late for any of you as of this morning. We'll take the loving warning that Jesus gave to that paralytic. And now for the rest of our time, my prayer is that we'll come to understand what it means and how to put on the breastplate of righteousness. I tell you up front that we will be working from material that was put together by Dr. Chuck Lawless, one of my professors at Southern Seminary, who authored the book Discipled Warriors, as well as the material from which I will now be sharing, and that is putting on the armor, being equipped and deployed for spiritual warfare. Dr. Lawless says, and I lay out for you this morning a brief outline that we will look at five pillars of this righteousness and this breastplate of righteousness. The first one is simply this, that we must understand what righteousness is. Secondly, we will come to realize that righteousness is at war. That righteousness at times will flee. Righteousness at times will stand. And righteousness overall will see things black and white in a horribly gray world. With that understood, let me take you now into God's word and just remind you, first and foremost, as kind of an encapsulation, that when we talk about wearing this breastplate of righteousness, and think about it, the breastplate is what protects your vital organs. Some of you have heard me say when it comes to putting on the armor of God, which, by the way, can be expanded in Ephesians chapter 6. I encourage you to spend time there. But when it comes to putting on the breastplate of righteousness, do you tell me if you can relate? This is what I have often seen and myself personally have felt. I don't walk in that holy righteousness, which brings with it the fight, and I get arrows. Boom, boom, boom. The enemy's nailing me with his arrows right in the heart. And then what I do is I go and I try to get my breastplate of righteousness. I can't get it on after the arrows have hit. Friends, you and I have to be proactive. By the grace of God, we've got to live in the armor. All of it. But understand this. It's too late oftentimes when after the effects of the war, we go and try to get our armor. We need to live in the armor. Wearing the breastplate of righteousness means defined. It means making right decisions in the face of temptation. Putting on the breastplate of righteousness means living like Jesus and making the right, righteous decisions in the face of temptation and sin. Jesus is our model. I tell you this, some of you have been with us at the end of last year. For 3 months, we walked systematically through the book of 1 John. You want to get a picture, a portrait of what that holy life should look like? To understand that righteousness is being Christ-like. I encourage you, read the 5 short chapters of the book of 1 John. You'll get a portrait. Jesus is our model. He neither compromises nor does he accept complacency. He compels us to Christ-likeness. Jesus is our model. Secondly, you'll find that Jesus was always about pleasing his Father. And so will be the life of one wearing the breastplate of righteousness. To make the decisions and to live like Jesus is to do the things that makes God the Father pleased. Now, we don't earn our salvation through that, but our relationship is blessed because we are living out, as Jesus did, a commitment to fulfill the Father's wishes in our lives. Thirdly, you'll see that Jesus would never, ever be disobedient to the Father. Hence, his sinless, unique place in all of humanity. For you and me, friends, we've got to have that same zeal and commitment to hate disobedience, to hate going against the Father's will. Now, we don't have the privilege of his divinity, and so you and I won't be able to do that perfectly, but we should be able to do it passionately. And that's passionately in its pursuit and passionately in our repentance when we fall short and we stumble. You see, you're not going to have to stand before God one day and prove that you were perfect. You'll have to prove that you were willing to admit that you weren't and that you trusted in the righteousness of Christ alone and that you received his grace bought by his blood on the cross. And let me tell you, if that transaction has taken place, you'll be passionate about it. If you're not passionate about it, it didn't happen. You couldn't possibly have something of such immeasurable wealth and value and not cherish it and know what you had. Okay, second, we now know that righteousness lives. Righteousness lives like Christ. How do I prepare? How do I walk through this life? You walk through this world like Jesus as best you can. You be Christ-like. Secondly, and here's where we're going to shift a little bit. You and I need to understand that righteousness is in a war. If you make this commitment, if you desire to be like Christ and walk like Christ, know this. I've said it 1,000 times and I don't think I can say it nearly enough. You live in a war. You do whether you know it or not. The only question is, are you on offense trying to take ground and release prisoners of war? Or are you a comfortable prisoner of war? Somewhere back on the lot of the enemy. Like the old Hogan's Heroes sitcom. Where in essence you've got a bunch of buffoons who are happy sitting in the enemy's camp. Life is good, could be worse. Don't rock the boat. Friends, you and I need to understand that we are in a war. And part of that war lends itself to this truth. The enemy of your soul, the devil who prowls around like a lion looking for souls to devour, he is doing everything he can to get you not to live like Jesus. He doesn't want you to live and walk and be in the breastplate of righteousness because he knows that you are well defended against him. So what does he do? He attacks things like your righteousness. He attacks things like your personal commitments. He attacks things like Christ-like priorities. You know, it's not a coincidence that it's hard for you to walk through this world. You are the target of a very real enemy who is engaged in a very real and effective strategy to devour souls. Every one of us, you and me and all that we know, we must come to grips with the reality that if we choose to try to be righteous and to put on the breastplate of righteousness as a part of our armor that's going to protect our vital organs, you must know that you will be doing war with the world. You say, well, I don't want to be at war with the world. Too bad. You are. The question is, are you going to roll over? Are you going to retreat? Or are you going to surrender? Or are you going to fight? You and I are in a war against the world, our own personal flesh, And I dare say there isn't a soul here today or within the sound of my voice that if they're honest wouldn't admit, yeah, you better believe I'm at war with my flesh. I got old sinful nature inside of me that's constantly, it's battling, it's pulling. And you'll be doing battle and at war with the very real devil. Now that involves supernatural warfare. Yeah, that's a little too much for me, Pastor. Okay, well, you'll die. Because if you choose to pretend like you're not in the battle, you'll be amongst the easiest victims to get. Or you can acknowledge, yeah, I know I'm in this war. The world, the flesh, the devil. I've dealt with all of them. And I'd be kidding myself to say that that weren't so. Friends, family, the first step is to live like Jesus. The second step is to acknowledge that you're in a war. I want to share a music video with you that tells this story of the supernatural truth, the glory that is Jesus the Christ, and the war that is underway between his children of light and the children of darkness, wrapped in a very gripping, gritty portrait of war. Watch this. Very gritty and real picture of what I pray you and I will come to understand. If you have any hope of walking through this life successfully with the breastplate of righteousness on, one of the things you have to come to grips with is that we're called to live like Jesus in the context of a very real war. Let me tell you some good news. The enemy, he's got a worn-out strategy. We've seen what he does. We know his plan. That's the good news. The bad news is he sticks with it because it's very effective in this fallen and anemic world, even under the anemic umbrella called the Western Church. Let me share with you the three primary objectives of his strategy. And if you were to go back into the Garden of Eden and read the account of Adam and Eve, it would give you great context to see this. Strategy number one, the devil wants to have conversation with you. Let's talk. Come on, let's just talk. Right? Did God really say, first words out of the devil's mouth in the Bible, first question asked, hey, let's talk a little bit about this God thing. I mean, aren't you a little over the top here, this whole faithful obedience thing? I know some friends that go to the church down the street. They party. I mean, come on. I mean, you can have your cake and your Christ too. Come on, let's talk. How many of us would be spared the stain and the sting of sin if we had simply said no to the first call? Stop talking to the devil. Stop talking to the devil. Friends, I plead with you, as one who will be at a funeral in a matter of hours, stop talking to the devil. And friends, he doesn't show up with pitchforks and horns. 1 John will tell you he shows up like somebody you know. Children of the devil coming to do his work. Liars, darkness. Those who will try to draw you away from the strength of koinonia to get you isolated and separated, because you know what? Watch. Do a little Animal Planet research and watch what happens when the wolves hit the flock. They just charge and watch for the ones that go off on their own. And then they're on them like a cheap suit. Stop talking to the devil. Forewarned is forearmed. Second part of his strategy, he'll start to get you thinking about what you don't have. You know, that tree over there's got some pretty nice fruit. I mean, why wouldn't he want you to have some of that? I mean, shame to have something so close by. I mean, what could be wrong? You probably don't even think about not having that, but I mean, it kind of bothers me. But hey, I guess it's good for you. I want you to think about every time that you've stumbled, every time that you've sinned. It has been in the pursuit or in the current of going after something contrary to then what God would have for you or what God has provided for you. You want a replacement from his provision, or you want something bigger or better. You want something other than what God has given you, because the devil is coming to you like a top-notch marketeer, and I used to be one. They call it post-purchase dissonance. The minute I get you to buy it, I want you to think, I wish I didn't have it, I need a new one. And then they will manipulate your mind to get you there. That's fishing with bait. And that's what the devil does. He gets you thinking about what you don't have, rather than focusing on the blessing that is your position in Christ. If Jesus really is the desire of our heart, then the invitations of the enemy wouldn't carry its weight. He wants to talk to you. Stop talking to the devil. Secondly, he wants you to think about what you don't have instead of what you do. Stop focusing on the half-empty side of the glass and thank God for what's in it. Third, the devil tries to make sin look good. He puts a lot of lipstick on a lot of pigs. And we go around kissing pigs. That's his strategy. Think about it. I mean, I've been there. How many times, maybe you're not as bad as I was, how many times did you wake up in the morning puking your guts out, saying, oh God, I'll never do it again. Oh, I'll never do it again. Make this headache go away, and I promise I'll never do it again. Now, I knew the night before where I was going to end up. And for some reason, I kissed that pig. Right? Because in the moment of temptation, I listened to the devil. I knew he was putting lipstick on that pig, and I kissed her anyway. That's his strategy. He wants to talk to you. Psst, over here. Psst, come on. Not just you and me. Psst. Nobody needs to know. I want you to think you deserve that. You should have had that anyway. If he was really a good God, he'd have given it to you. Come on, you can have that. It's really good. Really good. It'll even be worth, yeah, I know, maybe tomorrow's a little rough, but live for today. Come on, carpe diem. Come on. That's his strategy, friends. You're in a war. Third, we have a strategy against his strategy. Aren't you glad? God, again, in his word, he makes it very clear. Let me tell you the counter strategy to the enemy strategy. Simple. Number one, cleave to Christ. Cleave to Christ. Primarily through prayer. Ping all day long. Lord, I love you. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for what I have. Lord, what would you have me do today? Thank you, Lord Jesus, for what you're pinging all day long. Cleave to Christ. Number two, Google God's goodness. Google God's goodness. What I mean by that? Search out his goodness. Look in your circumstances and see the goodness and the grace of God. When the devil's telling you what you don't have, be intentional, be committed. No, 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 devil. Don't talk to me about that. Are you kidding me? I've been so overwhelmed by his grace. I'm not going to listen to that half-empty story. Google God's goodness in your life. Search out those truths. Third, consider the consequences. Think about it. Really think about it. Contemplate the consequences. Next, just say no. I hate to take Nancy Reagan back into our context, but listen, friends, just say no. Just say no. By the grace of God, no. No. Lastly, I want to encourage you to praise and thank God. You'll be amazed at how fast the enemy will flee when he sees you all caught up in praising Jesus. You know, I want you to think about it. I'll guarantee you, you have never once stumbled from the altar. You have never once altered or fallen or stumbled in your walk when you're in the midst of actively praising Jesus. I mean, really. Now, if I'm standing here singing and my mind's on my work or my mind's on some other situation, well, I could stumble right in the middle of that song. But I wasn't praising. I was lip syncing something. But when you and I are truly praising God, devil has no chance. None. Let us be lovers of God. All right. Next major piece of this strategy and understanding what we're up against and dealing with it. Understand this, that when you put on the breastplate of righteousness, sometimes you're going to run. Sometimes you're going to flee. You say, well, hang on now. You tell me I'm putting on God's armor and I'm going to run? You better believe it. And here again, I take you to God's word and I tell you, get familiar with the account of Joseph and Potiphar's wife. And you'll see that God instructs his people, when you know how bad it is, get out of there. Don't act all biblically bravado-ish with, oh yeah, I'll show him. No, you know what? If you're really going to be like Jesus, you'll get out of there. You're not doing anybody any good by trying to show how much of the devil you can take. God's word says, if you've got the option, get out of there. Get out of there. We see this in Joseph's account. Joseph made right decisions because he maintained a godly perspective on righteousness. His priorities were to be in line with his king and not the things of this world. Genesis 39:8 says that in response to Joseph being overwhelmed with the advances of Potiphar's wife, simply this, but he refused. Right? He knew all of what his fleshly desires might encounter. And he was probably beginning to get a sense that she wasn't going to be real nice if this didn't play out the way she wanted. And yet God's word said, he refused. Again, just say no. He had that God-honoring, righteous perspective. And let me just say this as a sidebar. Remember, if you've got the sin of Potiphar's wife in you, if anything you or I do draws somebody else into sin and they sin, that sin is on you or me as well. To draw somebody else into sin is to put that sin on yourself or myself as well. 2 Timothy 2:22 tells us this, so flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness. Flee the illicit passion and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace. Get a load of this. Along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. So don't you just run away and run to righteousness. You do it with another family of believers. Get with the pack of God. There's something to be said biblically for ecclesia and koinonia, and it again is exactly why the devil tries to attack it. This is God's word. 2 Timothy 2:22. Friends, not only do we see what might be countercultural to us in that righteousness in the armor of God, the breastplate of righteousness runs away, well, sometimes that righteousness stands. And that's all. When the door is not open and you cannot, sometimes you and I are going to be called to stand. Let me show you this, but now from a negative perspective. Let me show you what happens when righteousness doesn't stand. Let me show you what happens when righteousness falls. And here again, I take you into the Bible, and I bring you to 2 Samuel, and I tell you, look at the account of David. In particular, David with Bathsheba. Here you and I will see that we'll come up with all kinds of excuses. You and me and all of humanity. We come up with all kinds of excuses as to why we sin, why we give in to temptation, and why we tend to do it without much of a fight. David was very good in this account, in the midst of this stumble, with rationalizing away his sin. You see, when we're not walking in the breastplate of righteousness, we're walking in the dark. Every one of us, we're one bad decision away from catastrophic consequences. I pray this week that you see that. One bad decision away from catastrophic consequences. And know this, friends, that's true for Christians and lost people alike. The difference will be that the ultimate consequence will never be catastrophic for the Christian. But know this, that your Christianity does not save you from consequence. Your Christianity does not save you from consequence or consequences. We see this again lived out in David's life. I ask you this in looking at David's account and seeing what happens when you stop living righteously and you begin to pursue the flesh and you begin to give in to the world and you begin to talk to the devil. You see what we see in David's account with Bathsheba. It's tragic. Epically tragic. I ask you this. Now my words, my context. Where are your banana peels? What banana peels are in your life that one oops away from catastrophic consequence? Friends, for many of us, the enemy's throwing banana peels all the time, and we are truly surprised. But let's be honest. A lot of us, we know where the rooms of banana peels are. And we kid ourselves into thinking we can go in there. We think we could kind of tiptoe through like a minefield. I ask you with all the love in my heart, preparing for a funeral, where are your banana peels? And what are you doing to make sure that they are picked up and taken away, or that you are locking those doors? In the account of my friend Eddie, he stopped off in the midst of a traffic jam for a couple of beers. Stop talking to the devil. Somebody once told me when I brought up the possibility of abstinence and not drinking, and what is often called teetotaling. Yeah, that's legalism. Said, could be. Absolutely could be. But I'll tell you something that breaks my heart, and I think about it often. Somebody who I watched go off the cliff of sin, I mean off the cliff of sin. Told me not long before that that God had done a work in their heart and showed that person that they were going to give up alcohol because of its impact on weaker brothers. And said, here's how the Lord told it to me. And I tell you this because of its sad irony and because this is the context that I'm now in. I'm trying to equip you for war. The person who went off the cliff of sin said to me just before they jumped, yeah, I'm laying that down because I used to drink just a couple to take the edge off. And there's nothing wrong with taking the edge off, right? Because if you say there is, then you're now legalistic. He said, but the Lord made it clear to me that it wasn't just taking the edge off, it was taking the excellence off. Just a couple. Just enough to take the excellence off. And God convicted me of that. And I said, praise the Lord. And then I realized it was superficial and he went off the cliff. Friends, you and I are in a war. Eddie didn't pass away of alcoholism. But I know that was part of the conversation with the devil that drew him to another place, that drew him to another place where he lost a battle. Know that you're in a war. Look at David. Look, be honest, look back at your own life when you had made a decision that was rooted in compromise. And it doesn't necessarily mean like having a couple of drinks. Show me where that's sin. Can't do it. I'll point you to the weaker brother. I will. I'll show you the weaker brother. And I'll pray to God that he stirs that into your conscience. But I can't tell you that that's sin. Romans 14 says you've got some liberalities. But know this, that where and when your freedom turns into somebody else's stumble, you're wrong. You're wrong. And as a believer, we're to take that to heart. You know that righteousness is always going to be greater than rights. Loving those that could be adversely affected is more Christ-like than standing on your rights. And I'm going to press even a little further, because let me remind you, I'm getting ready for a funeral. There's somebody I baptized Sunday, so bear with me a little bit here. I know some would be quick to say, well, nobody that I was with has a problem with alcohol. Yeah, how about the person selling it to you? How about the person that's watching you drink it from across the room? It's just a glass of wine, yeah. That's all it takes. And let me say again, Romans 14 gives you a right to do what you want to do. I'm asking you to read 1 Corinthians 8 and 9 too. And then I leave it with you and the Lord. But let me tell you again, I'm going to a funeral this afternoon that began with somebody stopping for a couple of beers. Ultimately, with King David, his problem was that he didn't have enough. If you know the account, he took one of his best friend's wives, took her, then murdered her husband indirectly to try to cover it up. Friends, how much is enough? I want you to ask that question. How much is enough to truly trust and embrace and thank God for what you have? You see, you'll stand in righteousness when you are satisfied with your Redeemer. Watch this, please.
Though all the wealth of men was mine to squander, and towers of ivory rose beneath my feet, were palaces of pleasure mine to wander, the sum of it would leave me incomplete. Though every soul would hold my name in honor, and true. was always by my side. My praise is sung by grateful sons and daughters. My soul will never still be satisfied. It's not enough. It's not enough. Walk the world forever till my shoes are filled with blood. It's not enough. It's not enough. Though I could live for all to lift them higher, or spend a century seeking light with. Exhausting every avenue of sin. It's not enough. It's not enough. I could walk the world forever till my shoes are filled with blood. It's not.
I don't know if you can admit having experience, but I can tell you that King David did. In the account that shows us what happens when righteousness doesn't stand, but it falls, I tell you in that account, David had the breastplate of righteousness nowhere near him. The breastplate of righteousness will help you and I to make right decisions. To know the difference between right and wrong. I want you to think about the account of Joseph who stood and David who fell. What's the difference? Their commitment to walking like Jesus. Friends, if you don't know what you'll stand for, then you will fall for everything. If you don't know what you'll stand for, you will fall for anything. Conversely, just think about this. Wearing the breastplate of righteousness for you, for me, for every one of us, it means not having to hide. It's so hard to try to cover up sin. It's so much work to live in the shadows. When you wear the breastplate of righteousness, you don't have to hide. Conversely, let me tell you, because some of you have been in situations where either I've made you uncomfortable or we've been uncomfortable together. But let me tell you this. I don't have to know the details. If you're hiding, I know you're not righteous. If it's in the dark, it's not righteous. Somebody said, well, you don't know that. Yes, I do. If you're hiding it, it's wrong. I don't have to know the details. That's why Jesus loves the lights on, right? That's why one of the most powerful metaphors that he gives us is the difference between the light and the dark. One of the standard, simple guidelines of spiritual warfare. If it's in the dark, it's from the devil. If it's in the light, it's from the Lord. Jesus loves the lights on, and the devil lives and loves the dark. You and I need to get comfortable in this armor. You and I need to champion our King. And part of that is that we tell the truth, even when it brings conflict. Know this, because when you miss it is where and when you walk like David. You and I, again, can very easily fall into this trap. We're one bad decision away from a catastrophic consequence, and there are banana peels being thrown around us all the time. Let me just tell you before we leave David and go to our last point for this morning. It's a beautiful thing. When you read 2 Samuel chapter 11, you'll see in the very last verse, God's word says, and God looked upon what David did and he called it evil. God looked at this where David did not stand in righteousness but fell into this rubbish of sin. And God said, that's evil. Here's the good news, friends. God wasn't done with David. God didn't throw him out with the rubbish. Listen to the very next words from the mouth of God. First verse of chapter 12 of 2 Samuel. And then God sent Nathan to David. Friends, God is sending you his messengers all the time. He's calling you to listen to his truth and his love through the words of his missionaries. Friends, hear me again from the bottom of my heart. Some of you need a Nathan. Some of you need a Nathan real bad. Some of you, like David, are playing in that pool of sin and temptation. You're tiptoeing around the banana peels, and because you haven't felt the catastrophic consequence yet, you think that it's okay. It's not okay. It's not okay. Some of you desperately need a Nathan in your life. I know, because in some cases he sent me as your Nathan. But hear me as well, friends. Some of you have been called to be a Nathan. Some of you need the courage and the Christ-likeness in your character and in your spine to stand and be a Nathan in other people's lives. God looked down and said it was evil. So, therefore, God's response, he sent Nathan to David. I pray perhaps this morning I'm your Nathan. And wherever it is that you and God know you need to get to, I pray you hear him lovingly this morning say, psst, come to me, stop talking to the devil, come here. We may talk behind the woodshed, it's okay, it's worth it, come on. And others of you, I pray, will hear the call to be a Nathan. All right, last part of putting on the breastplate of righteousness. Righteousness sees black and white in a world of gray. It's coming to understand how to make good decisions in the midst of all the muck and the mire, all the chaos and the noise of this life. See, gray areas, these tend to be the areas in our lives where we typically succumb to sin, but we don't like to admit it because we can kind of hide behind the technicalities. Well, technically, you know, that's not sin because these are the gray areas. To live and walk with the breastplate of righteousness on, it's to make black and white decisions where you know the world will let you call it gray. Now, you don't have to, but don't pretend to be wearing the breastplate of righteousness. And don't be surprised when the arrow hits you right here. Christ's followers are black and white. The world, dark and gray. See with clarity. Commit with clarity. Again, go back to the belt of truth. You've got to get this from God's word. And let me just tell you, friends, if you're not sure, get some help. But let me be equally quick to say to you, be careful who you trust with that help. I have seen many who have been misguided by those who appear to be experts, only to be taken off track by somebody that looks and sounds good but is wrong. Wrong. And I know some of you have felt that sting too. If it's any consolation, so have I. Truth of the matter is all of us have. That's why we trust God, His Word, His Holy Spirit, and those whose fruit stands with God and His Word. Let me just give you two questions that'll help you walk through this part. You say, how do I get here? Again, help me, Lord. Because, listen, I know this and I want you to know this. Being told what not to do is not the same as being helped with what we need to do and getting done what God would call us to. It's not enough to hold up a list of don't do this. It's how to walk. Number one, be like Jesus. Righteousness in that breastplate involves living like Jesus. Number two, acknowledge you're in a war and get into the fight. Third, recognize that in that fight, sometimes you need to run away. Fourth, sometimes you need to stand. And here, fifth, you need to see clearly what is truly going on. Two questions that'll help you do that. Number one, does the Bible speak to this? And number two, what biblical principles would God have me apply to this? Two very important questions. Does the Bible speak to this? And friends, I'm here to tell you, it does. Say, well, you don't even know my question. I don't need to. It does. And I want to warn you, because sometimes people say, well, there's no place in the Bible that's going to tell me whether or not I take the job in Chicago or Cleveland. Ha! Take that. Listen, just because you don't read about it in black and white in terms of verbatim, I can assure you that the Lord has spoken very succinctly and clearly to how you're to live your life and make decisions and to prioritize. It's in here. He's talked to you. The other thing I would warn you against is not taking things out of context. People are very, very good at pulling a piece out of the whole and then using it to say whatever they want, wielding it like a sword. My wife and I last night were talking about seeing somebody do this in a tragic way in regards to the parable of the soils. Right? You take one snippet of that soil and let it stand alone, and you can make it say whatever you want. But when you see the four soils, you understand there's one message being sent. So, does the Bible speak to it? Do I know what the Bible says about it? Am I willing to do what's needed to hear from God through His Word on what He says? All right, last part. Biblical principles to apply moving forward. Let me give you three. Number one, do no damage to anybody else. Principle number one that God would say to you is in moving forward, if what you're going to do is going to hurt somebody else, don't do it. That if it brings you gain at somebody else's loss, it's not Christ-like. This is the essence of 1 Corinthians 8 and 9, understanding the principle of the weaker brother. Well, I have a right to this. Well, lay it down in the name of righteousness, because you have a Redeemer who did so much more for you than you have a right to claim over that person. Principle number one, make sure that what you do is not going to become a stumbling block to somebody else. Don't do it. Don't do it. Number two, make sure that your actions are building up others. So don't just not tear them down. Make sure that you're building them up. Again, righteousness is always greater than rights. Third, lastly, do everything you do for the glory of God. Ask yourself, in this scenario, what brings the most glory to God? Now, forget all the, well, you know, I could do this. Well, you know, I could do that. Well, technically, there's nothing wrong with that. Just this question. What brings the most glory to God? What a wonderful principle. Right? I'm going to always do to the best of my ability that which brings the most glory to God. Well, hang on there, Pastor. I don't know that that's a good idea. Really? Can you imagine any time where that's going to take you or me astray? Yeah, I'm committed to doing that which brings the most glory to God. I don't know. Let me check with the priest on that. I don't know. Let me get my old Southern Baptist pastor on. Listen, you don't have to talk to anybody. This is straight from the Lord. Do that which brings the most glory to Him. And be willing to lay aside your dreams, your priorities, your plans, and just faithfully obey in a commitment that says, "Yes, Lord, I will do all that I can to bring you the most glory I can." I'm going to share with you one more video before we close. Because there are those that would say, "That's all well and good, but it's not real world. You don't understand how hard it is to come from where I've been." And let me just tell you, friends, empathetically, humbly, I probably don't. But I'll tell you this, I come from a lot deeper part of the pit than you might think I do. And I understand what it is to be lifted up by grace. And I promise you, you can too, if you stop making excuses. You stop talking to the devil. You stop focusing on what you don't have and looking at pigs with lipstick. And instead, you cleave to Christ. You Google God's goodness. You just say no to the enemy. You thank the King that He would give you His breastplate of righteousness. Let me show you both in testimony and in song, the words to the song and the testimony of my brother, making this so beautifully true in a portrait that I pray will bring us to a crystal clear Christ-like point.
My journey started about 9 months ago, give or take a couple days, and it's been the best decision I ever made in my life, without doubt. Coming to the bridge, I remember my first day there like it was yesterday. Came in lost, confused, tried everything. I broke down and cried watching somebody getting baptized. I didn't even know who they were at that time. And, it was like a feeling that came over me that I knew that's where I wanted to be.
Change my life, sweet Jesus. Change my life and let me live the way you want me to. Search my heart, sweet Jesus. Search my soul and tell me if I'm wrong, so I can change. Hold me and set me free from this world that's pulling on. And peace, let your spirit flow through me.
And I went up front after service, like all of, like most of us do at times. And I asked Pastor Jeff to just help me this obsession and compulsion to use. I need help. Quick prayer for me.
Let me walk, sweet Jesus, and not fall, sweet Jesus. If I do, I'll know you're there. I love you, sweet Jesus. Yes, I do. These trials of life. this world that's pulling on me. Fill me with grace and peace. Let your spirit flow through me.
I talked to various people in the church, and they all had that calm, reassuring feeling like it's in God's hands, Jeff, and everything's going to be all right. I prayed on it, and it became very clear that everything was going to be all right. I can't remember exactly how the prayer went down because we've had numerous prayers together after church. But I knew from that day forward, I haven't looked back. It's just a session, compulsion, to use. It's been lifted, totally.
Hold me and set me free from this world that's pulling on me. Fill me with grace and peace. Let your spirit flow through me.
A lot of people just look at me like they don't believe it.
Hear my prayer,
sweet Jesus.
I'll be there
when someone needs to hear
of who you are. Speak through me,
sweet Jesus.
Give me be heard throughout this world. Hold me and set me free from this world that's pulling on me. Fill me with grace and peace. Let your spirit flow through.
I've been walking around with blinders my whole life. You know, you just gotta surrender and turn your life over to Jesus. Quit fighting the battle and just give up the fight. Because I think that if we let ourselves, I think Satan pulls us, tries to pull us down. I pray to Jesus, my Lord. And it's just, I just feel this connection now. I'm a miracle right now. I mean, it's just one more reassuring thought that I'm on the right path. No doubt.
Amen.
No doubt. I once was blind, and now I see. Thanks to Jesus, my Savior.
Amen.
Amen.
That's a portrait of a brother who gets it. This is what happens when you see in black and white a world that is screaming out to you and me that everything's gray. It's not gray. I believe that Eddie could have made that video. You see, getting it doesn't mean that you won't stumble again. Because none of us are going to go home perfect. What it means is that your heart's been arrested by the grace of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That you know and you love him as Lord and Savior. And the best way to walk through this world is with the full armor of God on, anchored with that belt of truth, with the vital organs protected with the breastplate of righteousness, which means that you live like Jesus and you make choices like Jesus. And when you don't and you stumble, if you have the ability to get up, then you repent and you bring God's true grace into the picture when he forgives you again. You see, friends, if you and I were to go back to John 5, verse 14, and we walk away having looked again at this warning that Jesus gives. Surely you've been made well. Now stop sinning, or else something worse could happen. We take that to heart. Seriously, eternally. Here's what I want to leave you with this morning. To take that loving warning from Jesus the Christ to heart. To summarize it and actualize it, both. You can do it with one word. Worship. You see, those who truly worship Jesus the Christ will know Him by His grace and for His glory. Through faith and repentance, believing and receiving Jesus Christ as Lord. And when that happens, when that warning becomes a part of your walk in a worshipful way, then your wounds will never, ever be fatal. This is the promise of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That though we may stumble into eternity, we will be met and lifted up by our King. Please put on the breastplate of righteousness and say, yes, Jesus, sweet Jesus. Would you pray with me? Oh, Lord Jesus, I thank you so much. First, for your love, for your grace, for your mercy, for your holiness, that we don't have to wonder who you are or how you are. I thank you, Lord, that you would die on the cross for my sins and those of the others who would come and surrender their lives to you, that would know you as Lord and Savior. Lord Jesus, help us all as we continue to walk through this fallen world. Help us to live like you, to love you and your word, to embrace the reality of the battlefield, to run when we need to run, to stand when we need to stand, and to see clearly that which is your truth in love, no matter what, I pray. And bless this people and those within the sound of my voice, that they would come to know and trust you, that you are good all the time. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen.